Good morning. Can everyone hear me okay? Great. Well, thanks for having me. I guess that's the first thing to say. I don't know how many of you were here a couple of years ago when I spoke before, but it's always a real honour to be asked back, so I must have done something right, I guess. Last time I spoke, I'd just come back from a year out at Bethel Church. I guess some of you have probably heard of Bill Johnson and his church out in Redding, California. I was out there for a year, and then I spoke, and then I've been there for two more years. That wasn't really the plan when I first went out there. I just thought I'd be there for 9 months and I'd come home, but God had other ideas, as he often does. So I've just finished my third year, just in the spring. I got back to the UK in June. And I guess last time I spoke about something that God had been really doing in me in that year. I spoke about intimacy with him and how building that relationship with him has to be right at the centre of everything that we are as Christians, and everything that we do. And this time I want to talk about something else that God's been doing in me since then. I want to talk about our significance as individuals before God, our value to him, and in particular how that leads us to be, makes it natural for us to be fruitful and to lead lives that are fulfilled, where we live out our dreams, where we know who we are and what we're doing, and we're able to fulfill everything that God made us for, everything he made us to be. So I just want to tell you a little bit about my story to start with. Before I do that, I'm going to pray. Praying is good. Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you're here. Thank you that you received our worship and you met with us as we sought to meet with you. We just welcome your presence here. We thank you so much that you want to touch us and speak to each one of us. Thank you that you have something specific to say to every one of us. You know exactly where we're at. You know exactly what's going on in our lives, and you have the words of life that we need to hear this morning. So I just ask that you'd be speaking. I ask that you'd be touching hearts. I ask that you'd be changing people's lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, just to kind of map out this morning a little bit for you, I'm going to speak for a bit, and then my friend Joy is going to come up and talk kind of off the back of what I've said. Joy's been out at Bethel for a couple of years as well, and she's really passionate about helping people to step into their dreams and fulfill them and find out what they were made for and all that. So she's going to talk about, I think, about a bit more of the practicalities of how you do that. But I want to kind of lay a bit more of a foundation of why should I even think that I'm significant at all to God? Why should I think that I've got something meaningful to do with my life? As I said, I want to start with a little bit of my story. My first year out of Bethel was a really transformational time, and I really met with God and received some prophetic words which began to shift the way I thought about myself. But in the second year I was there, I really struggled, actually. It was a good year, but it was also a hard year. And one of the things that God was really putting his finger on for me was the whole question of whether I thought that I was valid being me, or whether I thought that I had to try and be somebody else, whether I had to measure up to some other kind of standard. It's easy in a place like that to look around and you see these incredible people, you know, like Bill Johnson, and there's all these other leaders and people in the church, even students in the school, and you look at their lives and you think, you know, my goodness, that's where it's at. That's what it means to be, you know, spiritual, to be a good Christian, to be full of faith, to have anointing, to have real success, to bear fruit. And then you can look at your own life and you think, well, you know, I don't have that much faith. I can't see myself doing those things. And you can so easily begin to just belittle yourself by comparison with these other people. And I found myself doing that. I found myself in class each day looking around at just other students thinking, you know, they're just so much further on than I am. They've got so much more. I just feeling small. And that was crazy because, you know, so much of what had changed in me in my first year out there was changing my sense of my identity and what God thought of me and who I was in him. But I was still struggling with I guess I was trying to find significance in myself. I was trying to look for it in in my performance, really, in the things that I was capable of doing, in the level of spirituality that I was able to reach. And I had a real breakthrough because God showed me that it was... I mean, it's so simple, but it was such a struggle for me to get to this point. But he gave me this revelation that it was okay for me to be me. It was okay for me to have the personality that I had. It was okay for me to have the interest that I had and the passions that I had and the things that I liked. It was okay for me to like those things. I didn't have to suddenly kind of become a different kind of person. A kind of good example of that is I don't know how many of you have heard of treasure hunting. It's something that is quite a big thing, and it's really amazing. If you're not familiar with it, the idea is basically you get together with a few friends or whatever, and you spend some time just praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give you some clues about who he wants to touch, because you're going to go out onto the streets and look for the people that he's shown you, and then basically go out and pray for them and see what they need. So you're asking for clues about what are they wearing and where are they and what need do they have, and then you go out on the street and you go up to these strangers because they match your clues, and you say, hey, I think you're my treasure. I think God's put his finger on you. Can I pray for you? And there are some amazing testimonies of how God uses that. And people, you know, he absolutely pinpoints who he wants to touch. And it's fantastic. And it's one of the things that you do in outreach at Bethel. And I could be completely honest with you. I hate doing it. I absolutely hate it. It's not, I mean, it was kind of scary the first time. And honestly, if I have to, I don't have a big problem with going up to a stranger and saying, oh, hi, you know, just having a little conversation with them. But you know what? It's just not me. It's not the way I'm made. It's not what brings me to life. You know, it's not what I'm passionate about. But I struggled for a long time because I thought, well, you know, I'm at a supernatural school of ministry. I ought to be doing this. This is what people do. And I felt this pressure to try and fit into a mold that wasn't my mold to fit into. And I know that you have to kind of be careful with that, because sometimes the thing that you are fitted for is the very thing that scares you the most, and you have to push through that fear, and then when you do that, you find, wow, this isn't what I thought at all. This is actually, you know, I love doing this, and that's the experience for a lot of people, where, you know, you have to push through fear, but at other times you don't like something just because it's not you. It isn't the thing that makes you come alive. And so I had to get to the point where I was happy with the fact that that wasn't me, that particular thing, and all these other things that people would do, which would look so spectacular, that would look like, wow, this person's amazing because they can do this thing. If that wasn't me, then I shouldn't be pursuing it. And in particular, I shouldn't be thinking, well, I have to look like this person, or I have to do that thing in order to be significant to God. I learned that I was significant being myself. It was okay for me to be me. And then the key for me was to learn how to live out the fullness of who I am. So that's kind of where I'm at, and I'm still, I guess, working out somewhat exactly who I am and what the fullness of that looks like and how to pursue that. But the key thing that shifted for me is the fact that I don't feel the need to be like anybody else anymore. And I can tell you that's a great place to be, having lived most of my life not in that place. Now that I'm kind of getting that, there's so much freedom there. There's so much peace there. You know, I don't have to busy myself with serving and doing all kinds of things to try and feel like I'm doing enough, to try and feel like I'm, you know, pulling my weight. Because I know that when I'm doing the things that I was made to do, when I'm walking into those things with the Holy Spirit, then I can get so much more achieved. I can be so much more fruitful than if I'm just desperately trying to measure up to some standard and fit some shoes that I wasn't made to fill. So that's kind of my story. I want to look at scripture a little bit and just look at some of the things it says about our significance and our value and why we can be confident that God sees us all as highly significant and highly important. And I want to start just with looking at a couple of things one thing that Jesus said and just some of the things that he did. So if you've got your Bibles, perhaps you can turn to Matthew chapter 11. Just going to read a little bit from there. And in this passage, Jesus is just talking to his disciples just as he sends them out on their first kind of trainee missions trip. And he's talking to them about not being afraid. I said 11, didn't I? I meant 10. Close. Matthew 10:29. It says this: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." I love that verse 30, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I can't think of anything less important about myself than the number of hairs on my head. I mean, honestly, it's kind of, they're falling out and it's changing, and I have quite a lot of hairs on my head, and some people have fewer, but whatever. It's the actual number is irrelevant, but the picture that Jesus is painting is the fact that God values us so highly that he even cares about the completely irrelevant details. It's almost like he's just so captivated by us that he's even reduced to counting the hairs on our heads. It's just an expression of how much we matter to him. I love that picture. And you see, not just in what Jesus said, and also the way he acted, how much he valued every individual. In that culture, basically men were important, women and children were not important. But you know, when the children wanted to come to Jesus, the disciples were like, "No, you can't. You're just children. You can't come and talk to Jesus." Jesus said, "No, let them come to me." The way that he honored women in his ministry, you know, the woman caught in adultery, and in other ways, that he just expressed in such a radical way value for every individual. And as well, you see in the way that he picked his disciples, he didn't look at the external things. He didn't find people who were educated or who were promising, you know, the ones, the up-and-coming leaders in Israel at that time. He picked some ignorant, uneducated fishermen. He picked a tax collector, and tax collectors were the scum of the earth. They were the traitors who were colluding with the Romans. You know, he picked people like Peter who were going to make mistakes, big, fat mistakes like denying Jesus. And he saw the greatness in them. He saw the value in them. And he was willing to risk... He was even willing to risk Judas betraying him. He still invited him into his inner circle. Jesus so powerfully modeled the Father's heart to us that every single one of us is valued. And we can go right back to the beginning as well, right in Genesis chapter 1, when God's creating mankind. He makes such a powerful statement about who we are. It says, Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." This idea that we've been made in God's image, uniquely amongst all of creation, is really powerful. I mean, it's this strange kind of paradox, because on the one hand, God is holy and God is awesome, and he's beyond our comprehension and so on. But at the same time, there's something of him that's been put in us, something really significant of his nature that we carry. And it somewhat explained by the verse that follows, where he says, you know, "Go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth." We've been given authority, we've been given creativity, we've been given responsibility. And God has commissioned us, he believes in us, to go and do those things. And that's our original design, to be fruitful, to be productive, for our lives to have significance in the earth. Now, one of the reasons that can be really hard for us to grasp is that, obviously, soon after God said that, mankind fell. Adam and Eve sinned, and they came under a curse, and we in this world are still living with the consequences of that. But the truth that's bigger than that truth is that God has gone to the greatest possible lengths to bring us back into the fullness of who we are. This whole plan of salvation, I mean, obviously that's a huge topic, and I don't have time to talk all about that this morning, but This whole salvation that we've received, it's not just about our sins being forgiven. It's not just about a kind of legal change where our guilt has been taken away. It is that, and that in itself is quite incredible. But actually, the Bible makes it really clear that we have died and we've risen to a newness of life. We'll read a little bit from Romans 6 in a second. But in that passage, Paul is basically saying, Christ died and rose again, and we, by faith, unite with him in that death, and therefore we also unite with him in his resurrection. We come into a newness of life. And that means that we're not who we were. We're not the people who have been cursed by the fall and who are bound to sin, who are limited by some innate sinfulness. That person has died and a new person has come to life. It says we are new creations. It says that we are more than conquerors. But sometimes I think we don't quite see ourselves that way. But Paul says in Romans 6 verse 11, it says, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The reality is that we have been made new. We have been brought to life. And all that was in us because of the fall, God has dealt with that and taken it away. So the thing I want to kind of emphasize to you is the fact that we're not sinners anymore. We do sin. It says in 1 John chapter 1 that if anyone says that he doesn't sin, he's lying. We all do from time to time. Well, what I'm saying is that is not our identity any longer. When we sin, we're not acting out of who we are. We're acting out of who we're not. We're acting out of who we used to be. And we've been brought into a newness of life. And the thing that's missing for us, the reason that, you know, the Bible can say, well, we're freed from sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over us. And yet we still do. You know, we still make mistakes. We still mess up. I think the issue is, it talks in Romans chapter 12 about being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And I think it's so easy for us to look at our lives and think, well, because I do these things, that means that is who I am. That's not who you are. It's just you need to start to think more clearly about who you really are. And I don't say that in a light way. I don't mean, you know, it's just this trivial thing where you're just like, oh, okay, I don't have to sin anymore. And then you just stop and everything's fine about your life. There's a process that we all go through. We're all on a journey. We're all learning. We're all receiving healing. We all need to encounter God. We all need to understand the truth more deeply. There's so many things we need in order for our minds to be renewed so that we can step fully into who we are. But that doesn't change the fact that we have been raised to newness of life. We are not who we were. And that wholeness and that fullness of life that God always intended for us is available to us. So, okay, if we're not actually sinners anymore, if that's not our identity, if sin is not actually the issue ultimately, it's there and it is important, it has to be dealt with, but that's not the fundamental issue about us, then what is this life all about as Christians? I think the answer is pretty simple. It goes back to what I said last time I was here. The point of our lives is to be loved by God and to love him. It's to be in relationship. You know, the old covenant was all about how to do the right things to please God. The new covenant is all about we already are pleasing to God and we can now live out of that place. Now, the thing I want to kind of hit on this morning really is the fact that love is not a passive thing. People who love each other do stuff together. They do stuff for one another. It's not natural to love somebody and never kind of do anything about it. So our lives are centered on this love relationship with God, but we need to work out what does that actually look like for us. I just want to read a passage from John chapter 15, which kind of hits on this. John 15, we'll start at verse 4. It says this. The context of this is Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is just before he dies. So it's sort of the last time that he's going to be able to really kind of talk to them face to face. So he says some really profound things to them in this passage. So verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What I love particularly about this passage is the fact that Jesus doesn't separate abiding in him, that intimate connection with him, from going out and doing the stuff, being fruitful, whatever that looks like for you. And I think sometimes we can construct this sort of opposition. You know, there's, on one hand, there's the sort of, you know, the worship and the meditative kind of life and like just soaking the presence of God. And on the other hand, there's kind of going out there and doing stuff and being on the streets and doing whatever it looks like for you, you know, serving God. And I think that's a really false distinction. Because, yeah, there are times where we just rest in the presence of God, and that's absolutely vital, and there are times where we're really busy and we're going for it. But the idea that somehow those two have to be separate, rather than seeing it as whatever we're doing, whether we're ministering to the Lord or whether we're ministering to other people, we're in his presence, we're doing it with him. One of the things I get a little bit frustrated by is people talking about what they're doing for God or what we should do for God. That's kind of not wrong, but the wording is a little bit unfortunate because it kind of suggests, to me anyway, this picture of kind of God's like, right, you go and do that thing, you go and do that thing, I'm going to stand here and see if you do a good job or not. And I think the reality is much more like if you imagine, you know, a dad and a little kid, and the dad's like, hey, let's go and do some gardening. And dad goes out and holds the kid's hand and he gives him a little trowel and he's kind of digging away and dad's digging away and they're doing it together. They're having fun. I think that the picture of what we do with our lives, our ministry, if you like, if that doesn't involve God right at the centre of it, if that doesn't involve us imagining him just right there with us, then we're really missing out on the way that he wants it to be. We're supposed to abide and we're supposed to bear fruit. That's why this Jesus picked the picture of a vine, because the branch is completely rooted into the trunk and the life is flowing from the trunk. And the branch is kind of there and it just, from that place, it naturally bears fruit. If the branch gets disconnected, someone kind of breaks it off, then you're not going to get any grapes on it. It's just going to kind of die, and as Jesus said, it's just going to wither and get burnt up. But if it's rooted in there, if it's in that place of intimacy and abiding, if it's rooted into its source, then it naturally bears fruit. There's no striving in that at all. So I think. As well, kind of coming back to what I was saying at the beginning about being, how I had to learn that it was okay for me to be me. God wants us to live out of who we are. He doesn't want us to live out of who we think we ought to be, or, you know, try and do the things that we see other people doing because they look like the right things to do. He wants us to take the time and the trouble to discover, well, who am I? What gifts has he given me? What strengths do I have? What are the things that make me come alive? And start to have the courage to live out of those things rather than perhaps the things that we've previously thought were good things. In Romans 12, just I'm going to pick one verse out of there. Paul's talking to the church about gifts, and he says something fairly simple and obvious, but at the same time, something we don't always do. Romans 12, verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I mean, okay, it's pretty sensible, but how often do we do that? How often are we really even aware of what we've got and what we're really called to do and the things that we really want to do, let alone actually really stepping out in them? But that's the call on our lives, and it's not... It's not some heavy thing. It's joyful when you find your purpose, when you find who you're meant to be, and you step into it and you live it out fully. Then that's what life's, you know, that's so much of what life's about is doing the things we love, finding joy in our work, in our service, rather than it being a drudgery, rather than there being some kind of martyr spirit where it's like there's some value in me doing something I hate doing because, you know, I'm more spiritual that way. Just stop thinking like that. That's really not the way God wants us to live. He's a God who's full of joy and peace, and he wants us to live our lives that way, because that's his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. And if our part in his kingdom isn't full of those things, then something, you know, I mean, there's trouble and there's trials, and I'm not trying to deny that. But if fundamentally there's no joy for us in the things that we're pursuing and the calling that we think is on our lives, then maybe we just need to step back and ask ourselves, is this really me? Is this really the thing that I want to do? And just one last thing, because I want to hand over to Joy in a second, but I've kind of talked somewhat individualistically, I guess. I've sort of said, well, what about you and your gifts and your calling? And And it's really important we have to start with ourselves and what's in our hearts. But I really want to stress that, and I've kind of talked about this in the sense of our kind of our connection with God having to be central, but we also need to make sure that we're doing this in community, in relationship with one another. There's a really powerful picture that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about gifting of the human body and how it's made up of all these different parts. And some of them are really flashy, and you can see exactly why they're useful. You know, the hands. You know, the hands are amazing. You can do all kinds of things with the hands. But what about, you know, some gut thing inside you? You don't even want to look at it. You don't know what it does, but you know that if your guts weren't there, you wouldn't be there. There's all kinds of parts, and some of them are really flashy. Some of them are right at the front. Some of them are the Bill Johnson body parts that, you know, they preach to thousands and they all get healed, and it's incredible. And some of them are the person who puts out the chairs on Sunday morning, and they just love to serve, and that's the thing they do, and they do it so well. God is not in the least bit interested in exactly how it looks, what you do. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in you being who he created you to be. He's interested in what he put in you when he created you, being brought to fullness. And he has so much joy in you being you. You don't have to be afraid of failing, because in his eyes, what we think of as success isn't success. Success to him is when we step out and obey him. It's when we step out and become who we are and are willing to trust him that who we are is valid and what we can do is valuable to the community. So it's about us recognizing each other. It's about us understanding that we need each other. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. We're all needed. We're all important. And whether it looks flashy, whether you are visible, whether you're invisible, God sees everything, and he sees your heart, and he's so pleased whenever you just take a step into more into who you are. And just one final thing to mention. I think sometimes we get a bit held back from, you know, living out who we are, because we think, especially in our kind of British culture, we think that that's proud. You know, if I accept the fact that I'm actually really good at this thing, and I don't hide that, then somehow, you know, that's not okay. You know, you've got to kind of keep. They call it in Australia, New Zealand, they call it tall poppy syndrome. If anyone starts kind of rising above the rest, they should get lopped off. It's just everyone has to be kept at this kind of same level, so nobody feels insecure. That's not the way God intended us to be. Having said that, pride is a real issue, and we can. It's possible for us definitely to get a bit full of ourselves, but the one thing that I found that is the antidote to that is, you know, you've only got room for pride to the extent that your picture of God is too small. If you can see how big he is, it doesn't matter how big you get. You're always going to be so much smaller than him that it doesn't, you know, you can't get puffed up in yourself if you really see the greatness of God and how wonderful and how beautiful he is. So I'd say don't spend your time fighting pride. Don't try to work for humility. Just look at Jesus, and I think you'll be okay. So, yeah, I guess that's kind of all I want to say. I realise I've rushed through things pretty quickly, but lots of things I wanted to say, and I wanted to give Joy time as well. She's going to just give us some more of the kind of practical side of how we find out who we are and how we live out of that. So, yeah.
Hi everybody, it's really great to be with you all today, and thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's been really good to be with you, and just such a privilege to be able to come and share some of the things that we learned and some of the things that God was just doing in us while we were out at Bethel. My journey was a little bit different in that God very much spoke to me about wanting to have adventure with him. And before I went out to Bethel, I had some prophetic words over me. And they were about, Joy, it's time for you to write your own adventures with God. And this was a bit of a new thing for me, because I was somebody that thought that basically you prayed and you waited for this blueprint to drop down from heaven about what you were meant to do with your life, and that you didn't do anything until that happened. And I very much just sort of like was waiting for this blueprint. And when I had this word about joy, it's time for you to write your own adventures, it was a little bit exciting, but it was quite daunting as well. And I was just amazed that God would trust me to start to move out and do just some of the things that were on my heart and that I wanted to do. And that actually he had placed those things there in the first place, and they were actually dreams and desires from him. So I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about how we can partner with God and dream, and how we can dream the things that are on his heart for you. And first of all, I just want us to look at the fact that we are actually God's dream. And Simon has spoken a little bit about this in terms of we bear the image of God. So we bear that within us. So I just want you to sort of like imagine a little bit with me this morning and think about the time that you were actually born. Think about the time that you were conceived and that you were born. And actually, God was there in the delivery room when you were born. Now, I know that it's difficult for us to get our heads around that, but God was there, and he was just so excited that you were coming into the world, because he had written down all these adventures and these plans that were going to fit you perfectly. And he had placed things in you, skills and ability and gifting, that could fulfill these plans and these dreams that he had for you specifically. I find that quite amazing. I don't know about you. And David talks a little bit about this in Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. And he says, "You watched over me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me. Before I was born, every day of my life was recorded in your book." And then in Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, "The plans and the dreams that God has for us are too numerous to count." And I just love that too. So like before we were born, God had this massive book with all these plans and dreams in it that were specifically for us. Quite exciting, isn't it? So the thing is, we need to, you know, if we know that, then how do we work out what those things are? Before I move on to that, actually, I just want to mention to you, how many of you have seen the film Chariots of Fire? Many of you. It's one of my favourite films. I've probably seen it about 7 times, and I never tire of watching it. But I don't know whether you can cast your mind back to a clip in there where Eric Liddell, who was this amazing runner but also a Christian, was having a conversation with his sister, because he knew that he had a calling to go to China to preach the gospel in China. But he also absolutely loved running and had this desire and this dream to go to the Olympics. And at one point in the film, he's having this conversation with his sister, and she doesn't understand why he just wants to run and go off to the Olympics, and she thinks that he should go back to China and preach the gospel back in China. And he's having this conversation with her, and at one point he just turns to her and says, "Jenny, when God made me, he made me fast. He made me run fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." And that's what happens when we get hold of the dreams that God has placed in our hearts and the dreams that he has for our lives. When we start to fulfill those dreams, we feel God's pleasure on our lives. We feel him smiling on us. And that brings to life a part of who God is and just shows more of his glory in the earth. So that's who you are. You're uniquely made, and God has dreams for you. And I really felt this morning that actually God wanted to stir up some old dreams in us, and that for some of us, we've had dreams in the past, and because of different circumstances or disappointments, that these dreams have died a little bit. And I came in and I saw this like rainbow over the back here, and I just felt like God wants to renew promises to us and help us to keep hopeful for the dreams and the promises that we've had in the past. And there are some of us that are carrying longings for our lives of how we want them to be and how we want them to look. And those longings, God has placed them there. And I just feel like he wants to really say today, I'm faithful. I'm a faithful God. And all my promises are yes and amen to you. And later on, we're going to have time to just pray for some people that is applicable to, and to just pray that God will bring hope back to some of those dreams and desires that you have. Just along those lines, I just want to talk very quickly about Abraham. And in Romans chapter 4, it's verse... find it. Okay, verse 18. It says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. He did not weaken in faith when he even considered that his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distress made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, and he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And I love that, because all the circumstances of life would seem to be against Abraham having children. So he was 100. Sarah was probably in her 90s. They were sitting around and they got this promise from God about being the father and mother of many nations. I'm really not surprised that Sarah laughed, you know. But Abraham believed God and he kept believing God for this promise. And I think that for some of you this morning, like I said, there are these promises that you've had. And God's just going to renew faith so that you can stand firm like Abraham did and see these promises come into reality. When we're living out our promises and our dreams, it's going to impact the world around us. Like people that aren't Christians are going to look at us and say they know what it is to live life to the full. They are living out their dreams. They know what it is to live life to the full. If you think about the people that have most influenced our planet, it's people that started with a dream. There's the classic Martin Luther King, I had a dream. And, you know, the impact that he had on history. And then there's people like William Wilberforce, Mother Teresa. Everything started with a dream that was in their heart, and that they just like worked with God on that dream, co-labored with him. So how do we start to dream in the first place? Well, children really show us how to dream, because when you ask a child what do you want to do when you get older, they don't normally have a problem telling you, do they? They don't have these limitations that we put on ourselves sometimes. At Bethel, they have like an elementary school for children, and they talk to them about their dreams and ask them what their dreams are. And I heard of one little boy, he was about 11, and he was asked what his dream was, and he said, my dream is to rediscover a new planet and populate it. And I'm like, you know, we laugh, but I'm just like, he knows how to dream. Because he doesn't have any limitations on his mind in terms of dreaming. And I don't know about you, but I want some of that faith, you know? I want some of that faith that God can do the impossible with my dreams. Sometimes, you know, as we get older, it's a little bit more challenging because we've perhaps been disappointed when things haven't happened the way we thought they would. Or we've shared a dream with somebody, and out of their sort of love and care and wanting to protect us from disappointment. They might have sort of poured a little bit of cold water on it. Have any of you had that before? You know, you like share something on your heart and people are a bit worried that that might not happen and you'll get disappointed. So they just very, very gently say, well, how about if you do this instead? And it's just sort of watering it down a little bit. Okay. So we've got that disappointment to deal with, and we've got that sense of when we've run after dreams and then other people have come and poured water on it. The other thing that sometimes stops us dreaming is that we forget how big our God is, and we forget how extravagant God is towards us and how much he wants to do us good. And sometimes we just need to come to God and ask us to remind him of how good he is and what a good father he is and how much he desires for our dreams to be fulfilled. When I was sitting in worship this morning as well, I just had a sense of God saying, I'm moving things from the back burner to the front burner in people's lives. And that for some of you, you've perhaps had a dream, but you said, well, I'm going to put that on the back burner because at this point in my life, I'm focusing on other things. And I feel like there's an acceleration coming and that God is wanting to move some things from the back burner onto the front burner and to do that today. So in a minute, I'm just going to put on some music and we're just going to focus on Jesus and we're just going to ask him to show us some of those dreams that are in our hearts. So it might be the ones that you know we've had in the past that he's bringing back to the forefront, or it might be new dreams that he's wanting to give us. And I think you were given a piece of paper and a pen as you walked in, and there's just going to be an opportunity for you to start to write a few dreams down. And then if we have time, I might just get you to share one with your neighbour and for you just to pray for each other about that dream. So is that okay with people if we do that? Brilliant. Okay. Before I put the music on, I'm just going to pray for us. A good dad to us. We just thank you that you didn't just call us and sit us in a waiting room for heaven, but you called us to co-labour with you to see heaven coming to earth, and that as we live out our dreams, we start to bring more of what's happening in heaven to earth. Father, we just so thank you for the desires you've placed on our hearts. I thank you for the desires and the dreams that are in this room. I just thank you that you are stirring them up this morning. And we just say thank you, Father, for the permission to dream with you and to just have purpose as we follow you and to just bring your kingdom through dreaming with you. We thank you so much, Father, for that. And I just ask Holy Spirit now that you would come, that you would just break off disappointment, that you would just bring new hope to hearts this morning. I just speak hope, new hope into people's hearts to dream again and to just know the destiny that you have called us to, Father. Just come and stir us. We love your presence, Jesus. So if you want to get your papers out, and as I play this song, start to write out. You might want to just listen to the song and then start to write out your dreams afterwards, or you might want to write them out as you're listening. It's completely up to you. We'll be right back.
I just want to pray. We're going to call people up for, we're going to be praying for people, but I just want to pray as the music plays, and we just want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to us and to show us things that He wants to show us. Our Holy Spirit, I just want to invite You here. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word that has been spoken today. Thank You for the dreams, God. Thank You for the visions, Lord. Lord, I just pray that You'll restore hope to us, Lord. I pray that You'll restore our eyesight, give us vision, Lord, to see what's in the heart of the Father. God, I pray for the Father's dreams to be released to us, God. I pray, Lord, for such a release in this place of the Father's heart and the Father's love. I pray, God, that we'll have revelation of Your heart for us, Lord. Give us Your heart of compassion. Give us Your heart of love, Lord. God, I pray that in this place that You'll break off shame and disappointment. God, I pray for words of courage to be spoken over the people. I pray that You'll release courage amongst us, Lord, that discouragement is broken off. I want to thank You, God, for Your love that comes into the hearts of the people now, Lord, and that fear goes. I pray for hope to be restored, Lord, hope to dream, Jesus. And God, as we're standing here, as we're sitting here, Lord, I pray that You will put more dreams in our hearts, Lord, and that You'll show us what You have for us, for our lives, Lord, who we are in You. God, I pray that You'll cut off all of the shame, Lord, where we've said, but look what I've done, look what I've just done, look what I did last week. Lord, I pray that You cut off the shame and the guilt, and You say to us, but My blood is enough. That we can come as we are into Your presence, and we can take hold of everything that You have for us, Lord. I feel like there's been people who, it's like they've been gates, and you've been standing at the gates, and you can see on the other side that there's promises. And I feel like there are people who have been contending for the promises and going, but God, how long? How long must I knock on this door? How long must I wait? I'm looking for the breakthrough, God. And I'm just feeling like God's saying the time is now. The breakthrough is now. I feel like there are promises that we can take now. That the dreams are not for a far off time, but the dreams are to be filled even now. So I want to ask for people to come up who feel that they have no dreams, that they couldn't write a list because there was nothing on it. I want to ask people to come up for prayer who feel that they're going, I can't anymore. I'm looking for, where's this promised land? Where's the fulfillment of the promises I've been laboring over? And I want to ask people to come up who feel that God's been calling them to do something they say they'll never do. That they know that there's a call of God in their lives and they're feeling, no, 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 I can't do that. I'm so full of fear. I don't want to do that. I feel like God wants to take us into a new place. Today. Yeah, so.
We'd also just love to pray for anybody who's sick, has any sickness or pain in their body. We'd just love to pray for you. Or just anything else, anything else. If you just want to meet with God, we'd love to pray for you. So don't be shy.
Just a couple of days ago, I read from the message, the beginning of Colossians,
where it says the lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. It's the same all the world over. The message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has in you. But just listening to Simon and Joy this morning, I was thinking about that verse again. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack. So that's true wherever you are, that the lines of purpose in your life, that they never grow slack. But they're kept taut by hope, and we've talked about kind of loss of hope. And I kind of feel like maybe for some people there's kind of like this big lump, which is kind of lack of hope. And God is saying to you, you need to name the specifics of that, what's eroded hope in your life. And it's kind of as you name, maybe there's more than one thing, but as you name those things that have eroded hope, it's like that lump, that heavy lump, that heavy ball is eroded in itself. But, you know, something that you need to do, it's to actually name. And that kind of, as we do that, as we then get that anchor on hope again, then kind of that line is drawn taut in our lives. And we can live out of that sense of purpose. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack.
About pruning, and I felt God speaking to me, and when you prune back something in your garden, it can look completely dead, and it can, you know, it's a really difficult thing to do. I look at my garden and I know that my clematis needs really cutting back, because it's actually just quite wiry, and there's not a lot of flower on it now. It needs a really good prune. But to actually do that's a really difficult thing. But when we are pruned in our lives, when things happen to us and we're pruned and we feel like we've been really cut back, there's a purpose in that, because the harder the pruning, the more the fruitfulness. And that is God's promise to you. If you feel that you have been pruned and you feel cut back and that you feel like this has been really hard for me, what I've been going through lately feels really tough, God's promise to you is fruitfulness. So don't look at what's happened, look to Jesus and trust him for the fruitfulness that is coming. And these words that we've been hearing about our dreams and our promises from God, look to him.
There'll be tea and coffee available at the back shortly. If you'd still like somebody to pray for you, then please don't go without, whether that's a friend or whether that's one of the guys that have been speaking, ministering with us, to us this morning. Let's just press into that sense of all that God has for us in releasing these dreams and visions and connecting us with who we're truly created to be.